Glad to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. See, I'll be preaching from just that verse 4 that addresses parents. I will read the first from the start of the chapter as well, just to get it in its context once more. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Recent pastor named Joel Beakey has written a book on parenting children according to the promises of God. And he starts his book this way. My dad claimed he would never earn an award for good parenting. I suppose most Christian parents feel the same way. And I think in all honesty, parents would say yes to this. He goes on to say, we all need help in parenting. The only, quote, perfect parents I know are those who don't have any children at all. They have all of the answers. And he goes on then to write a very helpful book, Parenting by God's Promises. Quite frankly, there really are a lot of questions and concerns that revolve around the subject of raising our children as Christians. Some of those questions revolve around the fact that we know who we are very well. We really mess things up, don't we? Parenting has lots of joys, and it's an adventure every day. But it can also have lots of landmines that are associated with it. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he wrote some very practical words here in chapter 6. Practical words that stand on the foundation of who we are in Jesus Christ. Have you ever connected your parenting to your faith in Jesus Christ? That's what Paul does. He connects all of our lives to our faith in Jesus Christ. And says that rising out of our faith in Jesus Christ comes the way you speak, the attitudes that you have, your relationship with the world, your marriage, your parenting, your relationship with your parents. All of these things are growing out of your faith in Jesus Christ. In this case, we're going to be concentrating on what Paul says to parents in general and to fathers specifically. The idea of the passage I'm just going to take from the admonition that Paul gives. It is straightforward, is it not? I'm going to generalize it to parents, but I'm going to address fathers specifically too. But generally, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Words to parents, then, and especially fathers. Paul specifically mentions fathers, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I'm going to generalize that first by saying, make sure that you ladies and moms don't say, I'm off the hook in this case. Because there is a sense in which there's a general understanding of authority. We've already demonstrated that God, when He created the institution of marriage in the Garden of Eden, set a certain order to the family. And then we believe that God gave husbands and fathers to be a head of household. And so there's an authority there that has a delegated authority as well to wives and to mothers. Paul does address fathers, but he is addressing the household in general, and so we can include the mothers in this as well. You might compare it to a general giving orders to his army. He doesn't go down the line and address every single sergeant and private and captain and major. He gives orders to those who are directly under him and trusts them then to give those orders on down to those who are directly under them and so on, so that the whole authority structure is observed and gets those instructions. Now, guys, don't think that you're the general in your household. It's not like that. There's some similarities there in thinking of the authority structure. God, as he addresses husbands, is addressing you as heads of households, and it does include you as you mothers too. At the same time, let me go on now and say, fathers, you need to pay particular attention to these words of instruction. Paul, even by the grammar that he uses, says, and you, fathers. He uses a grammatical form there that gives emphasis to the fact that he is addressing fathers directly here. And I am emphasizing that today because it seems like the American male thinks that parenting is something that's just left for the ladies, just left for the moms. And that is not the case. That is not a biblical view of Christian parenting. You play a vital role in God's plan and purpose for raising children. It's true that you may delegate certain things. You may trust your wife to have a special role in raising your children. But as husbands and fathers, you are responsible. You get that? You, as the head of your household, are responsible. I have known men that will assert this fact up one side and down the other when it comes to their wife submitting to them, but when it comes to their parents, it's like hands off. You are responsible for your household. God has given both of you, fathers and mothers, responsibility, but husbands bear a burden there. Part of the reason for that is once more reflective of what we believe about God being a triune God. How is it that we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, right? Our Father. God has revealed himself as a father. Just like in the verses that were just preceding this, we said we learn something about God in the relationship between husband and wife. It's because God has revealed that Christ has come to lay down his life and to cleanse and to redeem the church, which he calls the bride. And so we learn something about God from the relationship of husband and wife. In the same way, we learn something about God from the relationship of fathers to their children. And vice versa there too. We learn not only about God, but we learn about how fathers ought to act by reflecting on the fatherhood of God. Not only in the Lord's Prayer, but you can see this woven throughout all of what Paul is writing. As we're coming to the end of the book of Ephesians, I'm going to be encouraging you to go back and read through the entirety of the book. And I'll do so in this context, and think back to chapter 1 where Paul talks about the glory of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He talks about the mystery of being chosen in Him, in Christ, by the Father even before the foundation of the world, and then sealed by the Holy Spirit. So all throughout this book, Paul has been proclaiming this high octane theology of the fatherhood of God. Think of chapter 3, says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Or in chapter 4, and speaking again about the triune God, he says that we believe in one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And in each of those cases, it becomes the grounds for our hope of salvation, and then our acting as children of God. Even that term, children of God, has the idea of relating to a father, doesn't it? You are a child of God, and you know something about what it means to have a heavenly Father. That means that as you parent, both father and mother, but then especially fathers, that as you parent your children, that you set up a light in a dark place. What is it that the darkness of our world says about children today? Think about that this afternoon as you remember this message. The culture of the world around us is a culture of darkness and of death, isn't it? The culture would tell you that children are a burden. That children are a nuisance or an inconvenience to your career. They are an expense. They are a disposable commodity. They're something that you can kind of add on to your lifestyle when you reach a certain point, and it's kind of cool to do so. But if you're not particularly ready or not particularly wanting, then that's okay. You can just get rid of it. The attitude and the actions with which you approach your children, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, you are setting out a beacon of light in our culture that shows that you have other values, that you are following after your Father God, that you're redeemed by Jesus Christ. And believe me, that is like a lighthouse and a beacon of light in the world around you. Well, God has entrusted children to your care. How are we going to accomplish this? Paul gives two admonitions. The first is negative. He says, do not provoke your children to wrath. And then the second admonition is in positive. On your outline, I've put it, do not blank. Well, do not provoke your children to wrath. And then I say, do. This is the positive. Do. Bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to consider both of those things as important instructions as to how we put this into practice. So do not provoke your children to wrath. You might have noticed something interesting here, that Paul addresses parenting in a slightly different way than all of the other instructions that he has given. Up to this point, he's used only positive words to give admonition. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You'll find a similar warning to masters and their use or abuse of authority that's coming up in the next phrases or the next verses. It's a negative warning that highlights really how easy the abuse of authority is. It's been well said that power corrupts. And being a parent has a certain power or authority about it. As a father, or even as a mother, you can abuse your authority. You can use it as a club to beat your children into submission, whether literally or figuratively. Or, on the other hand, you can use that authority as a trust given by God and as a means to bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Paul would have been well aware of this tendency. It was all throughout the Greek and Roman culture in which he lived and in which the Ephesian church lived. They were that was the air they breathed. The father of a Roman family had absolute authority. His word was law. He could do whatever he wanted with and to his children, and no one could stop him. He had absolute authority. So Paul had that abuse of authority in mind and gave this warning: do not provoke your children to wrath. And in reality, when you stop and think about it, things haven't changed all that much. Fathers don't have absolute authority anymore. And in fact, there are some really weird things that are happening as children are filing lawsuits against their parents that we won't go there. But really, the world hasn't changed that much. Fathers like to at least think and act this way, and power does still tend to corrupt. It is a common thing to see fathers lorded over their children without any thought. So it's very helpful here to have Paul's admonition first stated in the negative. It reminds you that, like the Ephesians, that God has called you out of a culture that would teach you something different about children and about authority and about the exercise of power. I've drawn your attention to this in speaking about marriage, and I'll do so again here with parenting. Remember that the Ephesians were coming out of a particular culture. They would have their pictures of parenting would have been shaped by non-Christian values. And it was very apparent. They parented in certain ways. But God said through Paul that you are no longer slaves to the prince of the power of the air. That's what he said in chapter 2. Once you walked in disobedience, once you were dead in trespasses and sins, and your lives demonstrated that. But by God's grace, you have been saved. By faith, you have received the gift of salvation. Those wonderful words that we so often memorize about our salvation then go on to say as well that we are Christ's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, this process of newness of life takes on, it looks like something. It means that you put aside and put away the things that were part of your unbelief, and you put on belief in very practical areas. In fact, then chapters 4 through 6 go into how you speak, how you relate to others. Your marriage is transformed. Your parenting is changed. By Christ, this happens. Paul doesn't go into detail here as to what does provoke your children to anger. He relies on the positive that he's going to go into, that I'll come to in just a minute. But I would also say that he relies on the rest of God's word to fill in this warning. Today I read just one passage from the Old Testament that gives instructions. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, I read about training your children in the raising them to know God's commands and to understand them, explain them to your children, so that they know why it is that we do these things. And I think that explanation is one of the primary places where we can make the mistake of provoking our children to anger. When your children are young, it's very right and it's very appropriate to teach them, no, don't do that, or yes, do this, because I said so. They need to learn obedience, and we instruct them that way. We train them to obey first time. For the children here, you're getting some inside information from the parents' playbook so that you can know what they're doing. But as your children get older, it's important that you not only tell them what to do and how to do it, but then you also begin to inform them why those decisions are made. Why is it that you read the Bible on a daily basis? Why is it that you do not commit adultery? Why is it that you observe the Sabbath day? All of these things, you begin to fill in the why. If you leave it just in the case that, well, it's because I said so and that should settle it, then children, as they begin to appropriate those decisions and those actions into their own lives, will only see it as your rules. And if those rules don't sit well with them, they may chafe over them and may come to abandon them. Inform them and instruct them, which leads to this second aspect of the instruction that Paul gives. There are many other things that can provoke or exasperate your children. One commentator offers these, and you can talk about these among yourselves. He says, abuse of authority, lack of discipline, excessive discipline, unreasonable demands, arbitrariness, favoritism, constant condemnation, public humiliation, insensitivity to needs. More could be added to that list, and I encourage you to think about what is it that provoked you when you were a child, and then what is it that you need to be aware of in your parenting with your children. But let's go back to the idea of instruction, as this is where Paul goes as well. He adds the positive, do this, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training has in mind instruction. This is what I was referring to already, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are training our children to live this way. You train your children by example and by instruction and by encouragement to do certain things. You show them how valuable it is to read the Bible so that they can understand God's word themselves. You show that by having devotions in your family, by speaking of your own personal reading of the Bible. You show them what you have learned then as well. The Bible teaches you to trust in Jesus, to pray and to worship. And you help your children to understand them and instruct them. This is what it looks like when you pray. This is how to pray. And I'll teach you to say prayers as you talk with your Father in heaven. Or more practical, although prayer is very practical, I must say. This is how a godly man or woman works. We understand that God has given that to us, and so this is what it looks like. The Bible teaches us to tell the truth, and this is what it looks like, and so on. Training has that type of instruction in mind. Admonition has in mind correction. It can be as simple as correcting a misunderstanding or the correction of childish behavior. Or it can also involve punishment for disobedience or for rebellion. The Bible is very clear on these topics. In fact, a message on parenting usually is followed with those well-known verses that are summarized, spare the rod and spoil the child. And I'm not going to go deeply into that today, but to understand that yes, parenting does indeed involves discipline or admonition that corrects. Both of those words are also qualified by the words that follow. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Those words are very important. They direct you to ground your training on the Christian life, to ground it on in God's words and in His ways. One commentator has said that your chief weapon is Christian instruction focused on loyalty to Christ as Lord. And I like to think of it that way, that your chief weapon is to direct your children to be focused on loyalty to Jesus as their Lord. Think of it in Psalm 127 that we sang earlier, that the children of believing parents are like the arrows that a warrior shoots. They're carefully crafted and aimed. Well, you as parents are entrusted with children to craft, to train, to correct in the Lord, directing them to be loyal to Christ as their Lord. And that's an important qualification, because as you know, there are many, many competing values that are trying to get your attention and are trying to get your children's attention. By your prayers and by your training and your correction, you can warn them away from deceitful, sinful interests of the world around you. And you can also help them to evaluate those interests that are wholesome interests. Even those wholesome interests can distract or become more important than they ought to in a Christian's life. Part of your task is to raise your children to make decisions on their own, decisions that are shaped by their growing loyalty to Jesus as their Lord. It's true that you could whip them into shape to conform to your code. But if your training and admonition are not of the Lord, then as they grow, they will come to chafe at those rules. They will come to wonder why. And having only the rules, they will not know the why. They will not know the love of the Lord that compels them. They will face a temptation to eventually abandon your rules. One final note here, going back in this verse to what Paul says, bring them up. That word was translated in earlier verses as nourishment, and talking about the way that husbands nourish their wives. It's the same word here, bring up your children. This takes time. It takes attention. It has in mind, as I described with husbands, the idea of planting and raising a garden. Think of the patient process that takes to prepare the ground, to plant the seed, to water, to feed, to weed, and then finally to reap a harvest. If you want your children to be godly adults, nourish them now. Fathers, this is especially important for you. Your children need you to interact with them. They need you as mothers as well. And I'm not neglecting you as mothers. And they need you both to do this. But acknowledging again the tendency for fathers to abandon this responsibility, I'm emphasizing that today. Children, your children need you to interact with them. And not just the enforcer that comes in and nukes all disobedience. Your daughters need to know you love them. They need to know that they're beautiful and smart. Your sons need to know that you trust them, that you think that they are valuable, that you look at them as workers side by side with you. Your children need you to interact with them. Think of the way Psalm 144 describes sons as sturdy in their youth and daughters as palace cornerstones. Look on your children that way. Or think of Psalm 22 that describes the children age after age being raised to know of Jesus Christ, the one crucified for our sins. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens in the context of you as fathers and mothers teaching and training your children. It does take time. It does take effort. It does take sacrifice. The context of marriage, somebody said to me, boy, marriage really revealed how selfish I was. And then I had children. and I was just taken to a whole new level. Well, God knows that. God knows that He Himself called you as men to work and to love your wives and to raise your children. And He knows that He has called you as wives to reflect the church and your submission to your husband. And He's called you to be a parent to your children, to raise them in the fear of and admonition of the Lord. He has called you and He equips you and enables you to do these things. And so, yes, this is hard work. And you'll find out, maybe I really didn't recognize how selfish I was. Because it will call you sometimes to set aside certain hobbies or certain aspects of your life that you want to give yourself to. But think of it. God Himself has entrusted a mission field right in your own home. How great is that? How great is that? And yes, the Lord will lead us to go around the world, but by His providence, you should conclude that I have a mission field right here around my table. All these warnings and admonitions could leave you thinking, wow, I'm not sure I'm up to this. I'm not sure I even want to have children if it's that hard. But let me close by reminding you that Christian parenting not only is given to you with admonitions, but is given to you with some of the richest promises that you can find in Scripture to encourage you. There is no perfect parent. And your children will not be saved by your perfect parenting or by your attempts at perfect parenting. Your children will be saved by Jesus Christ. Your hope for your salvation and your hope for their salvation rests in Him and in Him alone. And that's a really good place to rest, isn't it? To work hard, to work genuinely in your parenting, but to do so resting in the promises of God. The Lord has promised. He has promised to be a God to you and a God to your children after you. We profess that in the sacrament that God has given to us, the sacrament of baptism. The Lord has given us a holy representation of His promise, a promise that is to you and to your children after you. And then all throughout the Bible, you'll find that God takes pleasure to work through generation to generation to generation. That's why reading Deuteronomy chapter 6 is so great. You could read it and say, well, here's the law upon law and rule upon rule. But if you do that, then you're missing the whole point of Deuteronomy in general. And the big sense, God says, I am your God. I called you. I saved you out of Egypt. I brought you into the land of promise. I have done this. You belong to me, and I have called you to myself so that you might teach your children. God said that directly to Abraham. I am your God. I covenant with you so that you might teach your children. And it's there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I have covenanted with you. I have promised with you that you might go on then to train your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That means that as you raise your children, that you may and you must rest in His promise to draw the children of the covenant to Himself. You may and you must. May God bless you as you raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, today we have been especially challenged by your admonitions about raising our children. We know, God, that that is part of your will, and we pray that it would be done on earth as it is in heaven. For, Lord, we are not perfect in what we do, but you are. You are perfect in all of your ways. And you have promised, O Lord, to be our God, and to be a God to our children after us. And we take our stand on those promises, and we ask, Lord, that our children would come to call upon you, that they would be willing in the day of your power, willingly following after you, aimed in the directions that you choose by the training and admonition that you have entrusted to our care. Lord, that is a holy trust, and we pray that we would take it seriously. And it is a little bit of a scary trust, and we pray that we would take it seriously and not belittle the trust that is given to our hands. But Lord, it is a trust you have given. And we pray that we would not shy away from that, but instead recognize the mission field that is right here in our homes, and the opportunities that we have to disciple the nations by training our children to be disciple makers. And Lord, thank you for the way that we see that in our own congregation. Thank you for the men and women that are a demonstration of how you have been faithful to your promise, and how they have taken that instruction and are living that out even now. May you bless them, O Lord, to be disciple makers themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.